In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Father, we bow in Your presence this evening. We thank You for the infallible, inerrant, and inspired Word of God that we have before us. Thank You for its record of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that He came into this world to live not only amongst us, but as one of us, that He might be a suitable sacrifice and a substitute for our sin upon the cross. And we thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for Jesus Christ who died for us. I pray, Lord, that we might just gain maybe some insight to the Word of God this evening. Lord, maybe a deeper appreciation for who Christ is, what He's done for us. And Lord, in the case that there might be anyone here tonight lost, I pray that, Lord, tonight be the night that God, You would deal with their hearts in conviction, and that, Lord, they would come to know Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. John chapter 1, as I was thinking about these verses, I was just really wanting to consider some things here this evening and point out a few thoughts from these verses. And so I'll just get right into the thoughts that's upon my heart. I want us to consider from this passage the person of Christ. Of course, it is the Christmas season, and so that kind of goes into our thinking. It's at least at the back of our mind, if not at this point, in the forefront. I heard them talking today at work about Christmas shopping and asking one another who had got their shopping done or who had started. And that's always, at this time of year, what our focus is on. It's the upcoming events, and it's all of the do's and the happenings and the places that we go and the family gatherings. And all that's good and all that's well, but with Christmas being at the forefront of many people's minds, and we think about the Lord Jesus, I believe we must consider the person of Christmas, and He is the person of Christmas. It's not about a fat man in a red suit with a red and a white hat. I remember the church I grew up in, every year when they had Christmas program, they'd always have Santa Claus come down the middle aisle, and he'd be carrying a bag, handing out candy. Got any Larry, you want to volunteer to be a Santa Claus? Nope, not going to happen. Well, anyway, it's not about Santa Claus. It's not about the gifts, we know that. It's not even about the family gatherings, though there's always a good reason to gather with family and loved ones if we have the occasion and opportunity. But it's about Christ, and it is a cliche, He is the reason for the season, but He really is, and when I consider that, I consider the person of Christmas. And as I've already mentioned, Christmas is filled with many different distractions between all of the personalities that there are out there that's commercialized and promoted and pushed, and not even all of them bad, but personalities, and of course there's presents that we share, and there's a lot of different even traditions, practices that we have of things that we do. Maybe a certain tree, a real tree, not a fake tree. Maybe a certain day that we all get together and decorate. Maybe a certain person gets to place a star on the top. Maybe it's a certain meal that so-and-so prepares. And, of course, in all of that, it can distract. Well, I just want to point our minds back to consider the person of Christmas, the person of Christmas. Notice it's in our text, and He says here in verse 1 and 2, the person who that is. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I thought about the hymn that we sang tonight, and the third stanza of that hymn, it says, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Well, that's what we find in the verses that we read tonight in John's Gospel, chapter number 1. It is the Word in flesh appearing. And thanks be unto God that this was not just any man. When we consider the personality of Christmas, We must consider His eternality. He is eternal God, eternally God. Always has been, always will be. Was always God before, never ceased when He came into this world. Didn't take up His deity when He ascended back into heaven. But He was, He remained, and always shall be eternally God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Now this phrase does not imply that the Word had a beginning. In fact, it implies the opposite. It means that the Word always existed. That in the beginning of all things created, and that's what we have to think of as in respect of time and space, but in the beginning when all things were created, there was the Word. He was there. And that's the idea, that's the intention that the writer had when they wrote this. The word was here is in the imperfect tense. And it signifies an action of the past that continues into the presence. One might say it this way, in the beginning was the Word, is the Word, and always will be the Word. That's the idea of what he's saying when he says in the beginning was the Word. Always was, always is, always shall be. And the Word is eternal. He's always been, always will be. That's the idea. That's the finite understanding of eternity. Even all that we know about the Bible and all that we've heard, we still have a very marred and a very finite understanding of even what eternity is. Our minds can't grasp no beginning. Our minds can't comprehend no end. And yet that's what it's saying here, that Jesus, though He had a physical birth into this world, He had no beginning in eternity. He's always been. And we find that here. And I'm thankful that all of that was a part of God's plan in sending His Son. Jesus wasn't plan B. He wasn't the backup plan. Adam didn't fail and it take God by surprise in the Garden of Eden and God have to say, I messed up. That wasn't God. That's not what happened at all. We understand that, but it was always God's plan that Christ would come into the world as the eternal Son of God, God the Son. It's what 1 John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Have you ever seen that? Well, let me ask you a better question. Do you testify of it? Because if you testify of something, you're testifying of something you've witnessed. You may not have seen with the physical eyes, but have you ever seen with the spiritual eyes? Have you ever grasped with the heart faith in Christ and seen He is God's Son come in the flesh to die for your sin, and you've placed your complete faith and hope and trust in Him and Him alone? He is all in all to you. Well, that's what he's saying here, and those that have seen that testify of it. Now, John had been a witness, of course, of the life of Christ, and he had seen with his own eyes, but I'm glad I can say the same. I'm glad I can say the same thing John said in his first epistle. I have seen, and I testify as well. Not only do we see in our text that he is eternally God, but we also see that he is equally God. That he was not just a separate being that's always been in existence. He's not a created being from existence, but he's equal with God. The Bible says here, in the beginning was the Word. The Word, that's a simple term. In the Greek, it's just the word logos. It refers to speech or even written language or reasoning or explanation or maybe just a word about something. I'd like to have a word with you. That's the idea. It's logos. And so that is who Jesus is. He is the Word. He is called the Word because a word is a visible expression of an invisible thought. We are expressing. Oftentimes we use word pictures. And those are just statements. Sometimes they are illustrations. Sometimes they are similes, sometimes they are metaphors, and we use those terms and those phrases to paint a picture in the minds of other people. Well, I'm glad Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 1 says, is the express image of the Father. He is God in the flesh. Not just a demigod or a lesser than God, not just a more highly exalted angel or higher archangel. He is God, equal with God. Jesus is everything God has ever said or ever will say. Jesus shares all of the attributes and the characteristics of Almighty God revealed throughout all of Scripture. And John 14, 18 says that He is declared to be the Son of God. The idea of the word declared there is to lead out or to explain or to narrate. We get the word exegesis from that word. Well, Jesus is the exegesis of God. He is the explanation of God. He is the narration of God. And that's why if you want to know God, you've got to know Christ. He's equally God. Oh, I consider His person, the person of Christmas. He is eternally God. He is equally God. I thought about here the Word was with us. I like that word, with. That's a very simple word, but it means to be face to face. It means to be face toward somebody if you're with them. Are you with me? Some of you aren't with me tonight. You're tired. I can see it. I'm tired too. Old Vincent, he's a slave driver. I'm telling you right now, my back's about broke, Brother Jerry. He just cracked the whip on us today, didn't he? Are you with me? We got that saying. We use it so often. Well, I'm glad Jesus was with us. It wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't just a figment of the imagination. But it was God in the flesh. Peter looked upon Him. Thomas felt Him with his own hands. And beloved, one day we're going to look upon Him. How is this possible? Because He is God. Eternally God. Equally God. And He's essentially God. Notice the statement, and the Word was God. I mean, if there was ever any doubt or there's ever any debate, well, this should settle the debate. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is one of the clearest statements of the deity of Jesus in all the Bible. And though it was not made by Jesus, it's made by John. But John, who having seen with his own eyes and having testified, you would think he would know. And here he bears witness to the fact that He was God. Not only the Word was co-eternal and co-equal with God, but the Word is God. He essentially is God in every way. And that is why Jesus could say the things that He said. Let's look at just a few of the statements that Jesus said that show He's God. And right here in the Gospel of John, you won't have to turn far if you want to turn. John chapter number 14 and verse number 8. You got here the Lord Jesus revealing Himself, or revealing to His disciples that He's going to be going away. And in verse number 8 it says, Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen who? The Father. Now this is the words of Jesus. Jesus here claiming to be God in the flesh. If you've seen me, you've seen God. That's what He's saying. It's not the only place He said it. Look at John chapter 10. Maybe back just a few pages from where you're turned to there. John chapter number 10 and verse number 30. I and my Father are one. Pretty clear statement by Jesus Himself. Jesus is bearing record of Himself, and John is just simply the record keeper. And then you could go even a page or two back again to John chapter number 8 and verse number 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Of course, that was a term that the Jews would have been very familiar with, as it was a term Jehovah used to reveal Himself to Moses at the burning bush. What are you saying to us? I'm saying Jesus Christ is God. There's no doubt. And the Bible reveals that in no uncertain terms. And we have it right here in John's Gospel at the very opening remarks of it. Matthew and Luke give us the physical record and the birth of Jesus Christ. John gives us the eternal record of the Son of God, Jesus, come in the flesh as the eternal Word. What a blessing that is. We not only consider the person of Christmas, consider with me for a moment the power of Christmas. We see it in verse number 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What a powerful statement. All things were made by Him. You ever go out and just take in God's creation? You ever go out and just take in nature? I know some of you enjoy the mountains. Some of you enjoy the rivers. Maybe hunting or fishing. Some of you enjoy the stars. Looking out into the vast unknown of outer space and gazing upon God's creative work. And yet it tells us right here all these things, they were made by Him. They're made by Him. If I was to ask tonight, what was the greatest manifestation of God's power, you might have every one of us might have a different answer of what we would say is the greatest manifestation of God's power. Some no doubt would say creation itself. That's one of the greatest manifestations. Some would say the miracles of the Lord Jesus while He walked upon the earth. And He did what no other man had ever done. You know, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we think about the Bible. We think about, in light of history, that there's always been miracle workers. You realize that even in the Bible, there's very few people that ever perform miracles. Very few. Moses, by the power of God before Pharaoh, you've got Elijah and then Elisha, and that's about all we ever read about of miracles. And then you have Jesus come on the scene, and He did more than all of them. And so you might say the miracles of Jesus. Others might want to talk about the cross and how He was able to take our place and in that substitutionary penal atonement that the Bible describes for us as He took our place and suffered in our stead. And so there's so many different things. Some could even say the resurrection. That's one of the greatest acts of God's power. But I would like to submit to us tonight that one of the greatest expressions of God's power is when He added humanity to His deity without taking away from His deity whatsoever. What an act of power. And one man said this about it: this union of two natures in Christ, one person, is doubtless one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian religion. It needs to be carefully stated. It is just one of those great truths that are not meant to be curiously pried into, but to be reverently believed. And if you try to figure it out, you'll never figure that out. But I do stand in amazement at how God could become flesh, become man, and still remain God. What a power we see in Christ. F.B. Meyer said this: Jesus is the speech of the invisible God. He has uttered or declared God. The psalmist said that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork to the ends of the earth. But the fairest panorama of the starry heavens or the sunset clouds, there was never such a presentation of God in nature as we have in Jesus Christ. And what a powerful statement. You'll never find any scene, any picture in all of creation that more loudly shouts, that more clearly presents God than Jesus Christ. He is the express image of the Father. And this is a powerful consideration. Think about it. He's the maker of creation. He's the maker of it all. In the beginning He was, and He was with God, and by all things that were created by Him, and by Him all things consist and have their being. He's the maker of creation. And when you consider that, what a humbling thought it is to know that we are His created beings. And yet He knows every hair or the lack thereof on your head tonight. He's interested in you and what you're going through tonight. And that's why when you pray, you can call upon God and talk to Him. And He hears us and He communes with us and He gives us grace and mercy and He ministers to us and helps us in our time of need. He is the maker of creation. He is the master of creation, though. Not only did He make this universe, but as I've already quoted Colossians 1:16-17, He upholds all of it by His power. By His power, it all consists. That's the word that the writer of Colossians uses. Consist means to hold together. One man put it like this: He is the glue of the galaxies, and He's the one that makes it all stay together. And I would agree with that. If Jesus was to take His hands off this thing, it'd go in a million different pieces. It'd blow all apart. He is the master of His creation, and He has the ability to control all of it at one single moment, at any moment, without having to lift a finger. We consider the power, we consider the person, but then we consider the purpose of Christmas. Verse 4 and 5, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." Two thoughts here: light and life. And we find here that this is the purpose of Christmas. This is why Jesus Christ came into the world. We mentioned this past Sunday night, because the world was set in darkness for 400 years. By that darkness, what I mean by that is God not giving any open revelation. No light from God being given or shined upon man in the form of written word, in the form of prophecy, in the form of a message. Of course, the world had been in darkness ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and the curse came upon all of God's creation. And so there's been darkness ever since then, but there was extreme darkness when Christ came into a world that was not hearing from God, that had gone totally away from God, and even those who had been committed with keeping the oracles of God, the Jewish people, they had abandoned God and true religion, and they had added to the traditions of men. He came to bring life into a dead world, and He came to bring light into a dark world. This is the purpose of Christmas, and we see it. We see it here in this text in verse number 4 and 5. As I think about it, we see in verse number 4, first of all, He mentions the word life. Well, to bring life means there has to be death. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 deals with that very plainly. "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." There was not only a, if you will, an overarching spiritual darkness and curse of death upon the entire world, but it had affected every single individual. It wasn't just creation that groaned, but it is God's people, the souls of men, created in His likeness and in His image, that were dead. And dead men need some kind of miracle if they're ever going to live. Dead men don't come to life on their own. That's why we don't go down to the graveyard and hope for a loved one to come back from the grave, for a miracle to take place. It's not going to happen. There's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus, through He who is the resurrection and the life. And we see that in this text, that He is that life that was the light. You see both of these expressions here, as He came to bring life to those who were dead in trespasses and in sins, lost in their sin. Thank God Jesus is able to give them strength to come back from that place of being dead to a place of being alive unto God and alive in Christ Jesus. We thank God for that. But He also came to bring light. And I know those are terms that we can even use interchangeably. Oftentimes, maybe when presenting the gospel, we'll tell people, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're in spiritual darkness. And so we've come to give you the light of the gospel. Or we might say, the Bible says that we're all dead in trespasses and in sins, and we've come to tell you of Jesus, who is life. And in a sense, both of those statements were presenting the same thing, the gospel. Jesus is able to save you. He's able to do for you what you cannot. And we find here is both of those things presented in the reason that Jesus Christ came into the world. It is to give life to dead men, and it is to give light to those in darkness. We need both of those things. We need life, but then we need God to reveal to our soul truth and to cause us to walk in the way everlasting. The psalmist said it in Psalm 119, "To make Thy word a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I'll hide the word of God upon my heart," or in my heart. And so we consider the purpose is to bring life to those that are dead, but to bring light to those that are in darkness. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We need light because we've been brought out of darkness, and we need to know how to walk as the children of God if we're going to walk in the light and be pleasing to the Lord. Acts 26, verse 18 says it came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in me. And then again in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm glad Jesus came to give life. He also came to give light, and that life is the light. That life that Christ lived and that life that Christ offers to sinners is the beacon of hope. It is the light that shines upon the pathway of humanity, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you ever come to the light? Have you ever come to Christ? Have you ever heard the gospel and in that sense seen the light and come to the Lord? Well, we have it here. The reason for the season is seen in the person of Christmas and the power of Christmas, but then in the purpose of Christmas. And that is to bring sinners unto Christ. You know, Jesus came into this world to bring light into spiritual darkness. And just as he stood in the darkness of creation and said, "Let there be light," I thank God for the day the Holy Ghost came and he stood upon the precipice of my heart. And he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the Word of God erupted in my soul, and I began to have faith and trust in Christ Jesus. Where there had been no light, there was light, because he spoke it. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I ask you tonight, has the Lord ever shined the light of the glory of Christ in your soul? And if he has, then remember, he's the reason that we have all of the happenings and the gatherings and the goings and the doings during this time of year. Let's give him the glory. Let's magnify him. And let's make sure that we keep him preeminent, not just in our churches and not just in our worship, but in everything. That in all things he might have the preeminence.